So we're continuing
in the book of Acts, and today we're in Acts chapter 5, starting from about halfway through at verse 17. Acts chapter 5, verse 17 through to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees. And filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, They called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them. Wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and saviour, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill him. But a Pharisee in the council, named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Judas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census, and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, Keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus.
Thank you, Roslyn. Thank you, Stephen, everyone else, the musicians, all those who are involved in the service, coming together, sound. Visuals, lots going on. We're going to continue to grow through Acts. That's the series we're in at the moment. And so let's pick it up from what was read. Let's think a bit about what the Lord is telling us here. I want to think a bit about a team that is flagging. So in 2018, the West Coast Eagles won the AFL Premiership for the fourth time. And they beat Collingwood, and I remember the excitement of the time. It's just nodding over there. But something to show them about you in a moment. And I remember the excitement at the time because
The Eagles won by 5 points. So 79-74. And that five-point goal was scored in the final minutes of the match. And we watched this on a family holiday down in Dunsborough. And there was just charge in the house. Such excitement. And then I have this video. Jesse just jumped off the couch and he went tearing around the house, just going, rah, Eagles, rah, all that sort of thing. And there was just this feeling of invincibility. You can't be conquered. And the feeling was they're going to take the Premiership again and again and down into the future. A great team. But the power of the West Coast Eagles was not to last. The team declined to being last on the ladder.
I'm looking at the doctor's report now.
In 2023 and again in 2025. And they're not really doing very well either. They're kind of around about fourth, I think, on the ladder. But doctors, at least there is another team from WA that's right now at the top of the ladder.
So I've seen some doctors' colours this morning,
and I understand why. But anyway, it's not great to be supporters of a flagging team. It's not great to be on a side that's declining. And I wonder how you feel. When you think about the great team that we're all on, and that's the Christian team, do you sometimes perhaps feel that you are on the losing side? I think we do feel that way sometimes because the world around us is hostile to Christianity. So, for example, many would have thought what I'm about to mention to you, in around 2005 to 2015, in that time in recent history, we had the rise of what was known as the new atheists, and so names like Christopher Hitchens, Richard Dawkins, Lawrence Krauss, those kinds of people. And they used to say things like the Bible that our faith is based on is just an outdated book. It comes from times of tribal peoples who were not really that educated. In an interview on the 30th of April in 2013, Richard Dawkins was asked by the interviewer this, is it your hope or expectation that you can, in your words, I guess, rid this world of religion? So Dawkins didn't like anything religious, and he would go for Christianity a lot. Dawkins replied, I'm not sure how soon Christianity is declining throughout Christendom. And I think it's going to continue. I'm not so optimistic now that it will be in my lifetime, but it will happen, yes. All the intellectuals around love this kind of stuff. So how would you feel when you're hearing that, maybe at uni? Or you just see it said in the media and you're a Christian. Do you feel like you're on a flagging team, losing sight? Does it make you feel insecure? You believe this book of fantasy. And yet you're living in modern times. Come on. Well, let's explore how we should feel as we look more into the passage that was read this morning. And we're going to look at it in five sections, in five movements, as the story moves. And we will see action there where God's power is shown in the face of human rejection. So the first movement I want to look at is how jealousy clashes with heaven. So last week, where we were in Acts, we saw the apostles drawing huge crowds. And now we find that they are arrested. And we need to ask the question, why? Because they're so popular with the people. Now, why are they arrested? And the answer is because of jealousy. This isn't a question of truth. This isn't a question of justice that they were arrested over. The leaders are jealous. They see that the crowds are impressed by the teaching of these men. And of course, the teaching backed up by miracles and wonders, which we saw last time are signs from heaven to prove that these men are speaking God's truth. And so the leaders, the religious elite, the leaders of the Jewish people there see that their authority is slipping away. And so they are jealous. Instead of asking, could this be true? They act to protect their power. It's all about their position. It's not reasoned. It's jealousy. And we know what jealousy is like. It's such an ugly thing.
We know it from when we were very, very small on the playground.
When another kid's got something that we don't think they should have, or we think they should have, and they snatch. There's a meanness there.
And we also know it with corporate ladder climbing, now that we're older, as people will tread on other people to get to the top.
They'll break relationships.
It's jealousy.
Jealousy is such an ugly thing.
But what we have here is not just jealousy.
We have jealousy with power.
Because you see, the high priest...
And many of the Sadducees that were part of this ruling class among the Jews,
they are the ones that are against us.
And for the Sadducees, that's a party among the religious people at the time, a particular denomination, if you like,
they did not believe that there is such a thing as a resurrection.
They did not believe that people will one day rise
if they are right with God, if they're righteous.
They did not believe they would rise from the dead.
For them, it was all just about this life.
And so their religion was about this age, and it shaped power structures and systems in this age.
And so now along come these apostles, and what is core to their teaching?
What is the main thing they're saying?
That is that this Jesus that was crucified is raised.
He's alive. He's risen.
They don't like that.
No wonder they hate all this.
It undermines everything they stand for.
And so they are part of this group that feel threatened.
And so Jesus is arrested out of jealousy,
but they're a powerful group because they are the leaders.
Now they think they're dealing with mere men.
When in fact, they are clashing with heaven.
An angel opens the prison doors without any resistance.
And without the gods even being aware.
And the angel then commands these apostles to go back to the place where they were arrested
and to carry on doing the very thing over which they were arrested.
Look at verse 20. The angel says, go and stand in the temple and speak all the words of this life.
What they're speaking is words of life, eternal life.
Such an important message for human beings to hear.
And it's heaven's message to the world.
And you cannot silence it.
Yes, this is jealousy backed by great power that can cause pain.
But this power is set against a far greater power, the power of heaven itself.
Now let's consider the second movement.
When this hostile power becomes perplexed.
So the next day arrives. And now the authorities want to confront the apostles,
whom they think are still in prison.
And it's quite a humorous situation because the prison system is still working.
The place is locked.
And the guards are standing there with no idea that the men are gone.
They're just carrying on as if everything's normal.
And to top the humor, these men that have escaped haven't gone on the run.
These men are not hiding somewhere.
They've gone right back to the place where they were arrested.
And there they are preaching the word of God,
where they had been before.
Can you see that the whole drive here is about the word will go out.
The word of God that has life in it matters.
And the ridiculousness of this is seen even further when we realize, again, the weight of this human power that is against these preachers of the gospel.
Because we read that it's the council and it's the senate.
And there's the high priest, and then there's the officers of the prison system, and we read about the captain of the temple.
So what is that like?
It's probably like having the premier of our state against us.
And the upper house and the lower house against us.
And the law enforcement authorities against us.
It's the weight of power against these men.
But these powerful ones hear this from the officers in verse 23.
We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors,
but when we opened them, we found no one inside.
It's funny.
And they can't explain it. Verse 24 tells us that they are perplexed.
You can see them scratching their heads.
What is this?
They have no explanation.
And then they get the word that these prisoners are back preaching at the temple.
It's comical. And yet, do these people, these leaders, these powerful authorities, do they stop to think about what they are dealing with here? Do they consider all these miracles that are going on that perhaps these men are actually speaking the words of heaven, that these are God's people? Do they think that perhaps they are on the wrong side of God? No. We just see as the story unfolds that they continue to be unreasonable. They are not reasonable people. And I would say to you, we see this in our day and age too. In so many ways, we see people rejecting the truth of the Lord without good reason. For instance, you see it in liberal churches today. People in the Anglican system tell me that the liberal ones are dying. They are emptying. And yet the Anglican churches that are faithful to the Bible are growing, and you can see that even in Perth. The ones that we have good relationships with, that teach the Bible, are thriving. But the others are dying, and when the ones that are dying are challenged about what they're doing and about being unfaithful to the Lord when they're challenged by fellow Anglicans, you know what they do? They laugh it off. I hear the stories from friends in the system, and they laugh it off, and they double down, and they just push on into the ungodly teachings and the ungodly practices. And the things that they teach don't even fit with logic, let alone scripture. For one of the things they teach is that all religions will get you to God. That's not logical, because when you look at all the religions, they contradict, they're completely different. They're not saying the same thing. How can one God say things that clash? And yet that's what they will teach in their whole faith services. It's just crazy. They are not reasonable. And what we're finding here is those against God are not reasonable. The third movement talks about ultimate authority. And so we come to the hearing now. The hearing of the apostles standing before these big men in society. But we find out that they're actually not so big as they might have seemed, because the captain and the officers, when they go to arrest the apostles who are back preaching in the temple, they are afraid of the public. Because they think people might stone them if they grab the apostles by force. And so the apostles must have come to the hearing, agreeing to come. Otherwise they would need to be taken by force. And what you're seeing is that their power is showing to be weakening. Then after hearing that the high priest chastised them in verse 28, he says, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. So that's a very firm charge that you, apostles, have rebelled against us. How dare you? We gave you that charge. But you know, Mr. High Priest, it really doesn't matter. How firm your prohibition was, how strict it was. You and the council, because you see, your authority is null and void, it means nothing in the face of a higher power. Yeah, we Christians are told to obey the authorities, but not if it goes against a higher power, against the Lord himself. You know, it is an intimidating moment when those in power say a thing like that. Can you imagine standing before the weight of the system here and they say you've done something wrong? They say you have gone against what we told you, what our Lord told you to do. It's a frightening moment. But verse 29, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. It doesn't matter what people say to you, no matter what authority they might have. If they are against God, then we Christians go with God. You may lose friends because you take a stand for what's in Scripture. And maybe they're not in authority over you, but they don't like the stand that you take, they take a different stand. And they support political situations, views, policies, social ideas that you can't support. Because they go against Scripture. And so they are mean to you, and they reject you. And our response as Christians is, well, so what? We must obey God rather than men. Peter's bold stand before them is also seen when the authorities through the high priest rejects an object to being blamed for the death of Jesus. Verse 29, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They don't believe that they're responsible for the death of Jesus. They would say, Jesus is responsible for his death because he was the bad guy. He brought this on himself. But Peter speaks the truth. He's saying to them, you are killers. And we know that from the gospel story because they ran a trial against Jesus that was effectively a kangaroo court, full of lies and full of people being manipulated. The whole agenda was to get rid of Jesus. It wasn't about justice. It wasn't about truth. And so Peter sticks with that position. Look at verse 30. He says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Just remember again, Peter is speaking truth to power. Normally that would be a very frightening thing to do, but we obey God, not men. when he says that God raised Jesus, he means that Jesus was vindicated as being true and right, and they were shown to be in the wrong. Peter is not afraid. He's not going to avoid trouble. In saying all of this, what he's saying is, you are killers. But the God of our fathers, whom you came to worship, undid your wicked act. By raising Jesus from the dead, he undid your wicked act. In other words, what he is saying to them is, you are working against God. And if Jesus is indeed raised, then he's the leader. And we listen to him. People need to bow down to him as the Lord of all. Those who killed him by his resurrection, now he has shown that he's conquered them. He's shaken off what they did. He's the king. And he's also the savior of those who repent. Verse 31. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior. To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's what the people should be doing. Bowing before him and saying, yes, indeed, you are the king. You are the Lord. And we repent. And we receive the forgiveness that you bring. There is so much reason for them to be moved to seeing that the ultimate authority, the Lord himself, is in what they are doing because the Lord has put them to do that. On top of this, verse 32 tells us that these men also have the Holy Spirit making it very clear that they are speaking the words of heaven. All of those things that they're doing, all the signs, even the latest miracle. They've been released from prison. Miraculously, the doors are still locked. The guards are still there. And the guards think they're still inside. All by a miracle, the Holy Spirit witnessing that these men are of heaven, are of God. Well, you would think that by this point, there's enough rationale for the authorities to change their tune. Surely logic will win the day. No, they continue to show just how unreasonable they are. And so we come to the fourth movement in the story. And it's about how you can't resist God. We read here, as we look at verse 33, that instead of turning to logic and reason, they are enraged. And they want to just get on and do what they're known for. Killing. They just want to kill. Look at verse 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. And takes a Pharisee on the council, a man called Gamaliel, who we know from history was highly regarded and very respected. It takes him to make the point that they need to be careful now. They need to take care with what they do with these men. He reminds them of other people in their recent history who popped up and showed themselves, so they pretended to be or portrayed themselves as some great ones, people to be followed. And then they came to nothing. The point that he is making is found in verses 38 to 39. So, having mentioned the people of the past, let's try to get a following. Verse 38, so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. They really should have seen from all that was happening that they were indeed opposing God. They were not reasonable. And that is what fallen humanity is like. When we stand as Christians in this world, those who are against us are not reasonable. The Bible describes humanity in terms that are not flattering. In Romans 1, for instance, and I'm not sure you read many parts of the Bible, but let's look at Romans 1, for instance. It says that humanity is foolish. In Romans 1, verse 21, we have this. For although they knew God, the Lord is saying people actually do know him. How? Well, when you read the context of Romans 1, it's through creation. It's through the fact that everything's clearly designed, there's a divine power behind it all. So although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. That's the Bible's view of a humanity that rejects God. When it is reasonable and logical and makes all the sense in the world to follow him from what he's put into creation. And so we should not be surprised at this lack of reason that we find among these men in the story. And also that we will find in the world when the gospel is opposed. Because opposition to the gospel is essentially not based on rational thinking. Fifth movement. We find in the end that heaven wins. And so the story ends with them taking Gamaliel's advice to a point. They don't kill them. They want to kill them. They don't do that. But they still show that they are against God. And so they charge the apostles not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they beat them. But the suffering that they experience in that beating only has the effect of making the apostles feel more aligned to Jesus. For they counted it worthy to suffer for his name. When you are reviled, whatever way it might come, whether it's just a bit of teasing, a jibe, a barb, all the way through some suffering that people experience in this world, which is extreme, different countries, it is essentially evidence to you that you belong to Jesus, that you're really one of his people. Because it's essentially not you who's being persecuted. It's Jesus. You belong to him, and it's him that the world does not like. He is the Lord of creation, the one who made the creation that people ignore, that gives testimony to the existence of God. And so, because you are his, you will experience some sort of rejection from a world that is opposed. But what does it matter? Because at the end of the day, whatever they might do to you, heaven wins. Look at verse 42. This is how it ends. And every day, in the temple, and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. That this Jesus, the one whom they killed, is indeed the Christ. And that is the whole point of the passage this morning. If you're wondering what it all means, it means this. That the word of the gospel will go out. The gospel prevails. Absolutely nothing can stop the advance of the gospel. The most powerful human institutions cannot stop the advance of the gospel. Yes, they can cause us some suffering and some pain. We see that the men are beaten. And they were arrested. They weren't treated well. And in the following stories, we get into Acts, some are even killed for being with Jesus. What cannot be stopped is the advance of the gospel. You want to be on the real right side of history, then you need to be on the gospel side, because the time will come and it's all wrapped up. And when everyone stands before the Lord as he judges the world, the winning side is the gospel side. It cannot be stopped. We are not on a flagging team. We, as Christians, are on the winning team. And so we have no reason to be insecure. So I take you back to what I asked at the beginning when I mentioned the new atheists.
Where are they now?
I told you at the beginning they were bigger from 2005 to 2015. Where are they now?
Do you know that Lawrence Krauss, who once came to Perth,
he used to take big stages. He's not doing that anymore. He's not on those big stages. Speaking against the Bible.
He still grumbles, but he's not big like he was.
Richard Dawkins? What's happened to him? I've mentioned this before. Many people know this.
He's not as he was, so full on, because he's now worried that Britain is changing culturally.
He calls himself a cultural Christian because he realizes that the good aspects of Britain and the West has had a Christian biblical foundation.
And he's worried about where the country is going.
So now I'm a cultural Christian.
He's weakened. He's not what he was.
And yet people felt insecure back in those days, 2005 to 2015.
I'll give you another example.
The days of the communist bloc in Eastern Europe were days when you saw a section of the world vehemently against the gospel, hated the Bible.
I remember reading about those things as a teenager in the 1980s.
They went to great lengths to stamp out Christianity. For instance, in Romania, Bibles were banned.
Churches were bulldozed.
Pastors were imprisoned. We looked at in the evening service a few weeks back the story of Richard Wurmbrand, who was a gospel preacher and how he was badly treated and imprisoned.
See, the authorities wanted to establish atheism.
Well, where are they now?
The leader at the time for around 25 years was the brutal dictator Nicolae Ceausescu.
Well, he ended up executed by his own military. They turned on him. The nation was unhappy.
And there was an uprising.
The military joined them.
They joined the revolution.
The Guardian newspaper at the time said this.
One of the most striking aspects of his downfall was its speed.
On 21 December, he was still addressing crowds as Romania's dictator.
Four days later, he and his wife were dead.
Firing squad.
So now what is it like in Romania?
It's just an irony.
But it proves the point that the word of God will never be stopped.
What's it like?
The Bible is openly distributed.
There is religious freedom.
There is a church building boom.
The very prison where Richard Wurmbrand was imprisoned and beat for his faith is a place where the Bible is distributed from.
So the point is the word of God cannot be stopped.
It cannot.
We are not on the flagging team.
And why is this the case? How is this possible?
Well, because this is the work of the Holy Spirit.
Remember how Acts started from the first sermon we looked at in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. This is what Jesus said.
He said this to the apostles, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you.
And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
The witness of the gospel about Jesus does indeed go to the end of the earth, but it's under the power of the Holy Spirit.
How do you know that the Holy Spirit is among a people?
It's not because they speak in tongues and have all kinds of what's claimed by many churches today, special experiences, or because they have immense prosperity and health and all that sort of thing.
No.
The Spirit works in power with people who are committed to speaking the gospel.
There may be seasons that are hard and times when we face some pain.
And there may be seasons that are easier. But whatever the seasons are like,
we are not alone.
We who are committed to taking the gospel out into the world.
We are not without power.
And so let us all be motivated to be a people who are indeed on board with this mission,
to proclaim the gospel. whether we are pooling our resources together for all kinds of work coming out of this church, whether we are helping on teams to make ministry happen in this church, whether we are praying for it in our own private time or in groups.
And also as we speak in our daily life and our conversations with people,
and we stand for the gospel, we are a people of the Holy Spirit
going out in power.
We are not on the flagging team. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, please would you indeed help us to be confident, so confident that we are on the right side of history.
We are obeying you.
We are on the side of power.
If we are a people who proclaim the gospel and a people who stand for what is true in your word,
help us, even if times are tough, not to be afraid,
not to be insecure, not to think that we might be on the wrong side of history and on a flagging team.
We ask you for your help in these things. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.